our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, two verses, 1 and 2. Put your eyeballs on them. Listen carefully to what God says this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. The effect of which is horrors. No. No. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we appeal to you for our help as we turn now to the Scripture. Feed your people. And in whatever way, dear Heavenly Father, the Word is most necessarily applied to the heart of the individual, we count on you to do that and bring glory to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today we wish to again have you to understand that as a child of God, each of you presents a compelling case for real Christianity, for it or against it. Each of you as individuals make a compelling case for real Christianity, either for it or against it. Last week when we talked about real Christianity, we looked into Peter's epistle and considered some of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John and setting forth the position that we took last week concerning sanctification. Last week we looked at the doctrine of sanctification in a very simple way. I'd like to just catch you up to speed on that, and today we're going to undertake, in the course of the message, the doctrine of justification. Last week, we said to you that authentic Christian living is only possible when the child of God eats properly from the Word of God. When they literally feast on the Word of God. Literally, may I just say how providentially timely this is. It is my position and observation over the years that the Church of Jesus Christ, if it suffers from anything in the last days, suffers from spiritual anorexia. And it's high time that God's people beat anorexia and begin to gorge ourselves on God's holy word, the bread of life, the bread. The state of your health and mine as children of God is directly connected to our spiritual diet. So last week we talked about the nature of the word, and it speaks for itself. Peter pointed out several things about the scriptures. He said, first of all, it was truth, that it was incorruptible, that it lives and abides, and it is like unto the sincere milk of the Word of God. It is not subject to corruption or decay. The Word of God on which we feast is the truth. Pointed out last week that the truth is literally sets you free to eat, to want to eat. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He also said, I am the truth. Jesus, I am the truth. He also mentioned to us in His words that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is truth. And Jesus said, He, the Spirit, will guide you into the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Now that goes in a larger picture to the goal that a pastor has for the people. That is just a reiteration of the goal that the chief shepherd has for all of his sheep. And that is that we become fat on the Word of God. That we put on pounds by consuming the Word of God. The Bible is written truth. We also pointed out last week that this truth that the Apostle Peter spoke about when he said, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The means by which God gave life to you, spiritual life, the means that by which he gave life to you, he sustains life as a child of God. Remember, we pointed out last week that we go back to the book of Genesis, and it is said that God, in his creative act, he created Adam. But there was Adam, inanimate, lifeless, until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. We also made the connection that the scriptures that you hold in your hand, the Bible, is inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That word inspiration means breathed out by God. It is a living book. It is not a book like unto any other novel or treatise that has ever been written in human history. It is the Word, or by the Word, that God gave life. By His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, James said. And then we proceeded from there to speak about sanctification. But before I have you go there, do not lose your place in the book of Romans, because I plan to come back there and park just for a few moments. But I want to point out a verse to you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Just to put the record straight, this morning we wish to make a case, a legal, defensible case for compelling Christianity, as seen in you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, considering the nature of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No other book can do that. No other book is able to do that. The Word of God, it is said here, is quick. It is an old King James archaism that deals with life. The Word of God is alive. It's a living continuum, living entity. What it was when God breathed it out, it is today. It's living. Now, that being the case and the truth of the matter is, it's like living water. It has a vital power in itself. And it is efficacious, it is efficient, it's powerful upon the soul, and it has the inner man is definitely and directly and powerfully touched as to the impact that it makes on the quality of life. There's a couple things about the living Word that I'd like to have you think with me about. There are three things in verse 12 that it points out. First of all, it is powerful. It's powerful. How powerful is that? How powerful is God's Word? When God created the heavens and the earth, He spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. But He spoke. By His simple breath, God created, and there was life. There was light. And because His Word is powerful, He said, "My Word, when it goes forth, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I have sent it." That's the prophet Isaiah. It will not return void, which means that whenever the Word of God is read by you individually, privately, here in public, whenever you hear it, by whatever means, it is alive and it will accomplish God's purpose for you. It will not return void. In other words, God's Word, like living water, when it falls on something, just doesn't fall there, make impact, and roll off without penetrating. And it will accomplish one of two things in the hearer. One of two things. When you think about what the Apostle Paul says about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, he said, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel in Romans 1:16. It is the power of God. When God speaks through His messengers in this day, the gospel message, how that Christ, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, went to the cross, as it was prophesied He would, the question begs asking, why did that happen and why did He have to go to the cross? The answer is, well, because of man's sin. Now, that's a generic safe term that every human being can hide in. He died for man's sin. Personalize that. The other question it asks is, well, what about me? What about my sin and your sin? Did He die because of my sin? And the answer is yes, He did. Did He really die or did He just faint on the cross? Well, no, He really died. And He was really buried. Dead 3 days. Just like He said He would. And on the third day, He rose from the dead just like He said He would. Now that's great news because God in the person of Christ has a divine solution and a remedy for your sin and my sin forever. And it is that gospel, that word, that is powerful. The same raw power that God used when He spoke this world into existence, He speaks and a soul is brought out of darkness to light, from death unto life forever. Powerful word. But Hebrews 4:12 also said it is piercing. His word is piercing. Exactly what does that mean? Well, whenever men hear it, as I said, it accomplishes a couple of things. One of two things. Either the person will receive it or the person will reject it out of hand. But a person can never be neutral toward it. He will either reject it or he will receive it. I'll give you a couple of for instances. In the book of Acts, for example, the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. The gospel has just been preached now to these folks. Verse 35, 36, the preceding. Now look at verse 37. What's going to happen in the lives of the people who just heard the powerful gospel presentation? Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. Convicted by what they heard. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Implying that there's a response forthcoming. And that response is from Peter in verse 38, repent. And be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there had to be a response. When God says, my word shall not return void, it's going to accomplish in the hearts of some people who hear the gospel that same response. It will. If you're a Christian today, you are so because somewhere along the line you heard the gospel, you responded. Now, the case being this. Is there a sufficiently compelling case to convict you of your Christianity? Or is there a sufficient pile of evidence that would have the case for you thrown out of court because of a lack of evidence? Because you see over in Acts chapter 5, you see the opposite end of what people hear. The gospel again has just been presented in Acts chapter 5 in verse number 30. What's he talking about there? He talks about Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Now I want to say to you that no one can be saved who does not come by way of the cross and Christ crucified. Now they heard this. In verse 33, what's their response? When they heard that, they were what? They were cut to the heart. Look at that. They were cut to the heart. Now what's their response going to be? They took counsel to slay. They took counsel to slay. Over in Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 54. Big lengthy sermon has just been preached to these folks by the deacon Stephen. And in verse number 54, what will be their response to what they just heard? When they heard these things, it is said they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now God says, my word, when it goes forth, will not return void, but it will accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. That's universal from dispensation to dispensation, bar none. So some people, when they hear the powerful gospel message, will receive it or they will reject it. Now, having said that, last week, I want to leap off of this again. The means by which God gave life is the means by which He sustains life. Now, last week we talked about sanctification. Now, you remember the simplicity of that. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but just let me remind you what sanctification is. And the verse that we leaped off of was out of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, where he says, some of you, he said, such were some of you, he talks to the Corinthian Christians, such were some of you, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Know this, that sanctification and justification are two actions of God that occur simultaneously at the moment you became a Christian. Sanctification, justification. Two simultaneous actions of God. Where one is true, the other is the same. It is virtually impossible for any person to say, I've been justified by God, but I'm not sanctified. Sanctification is the carrying on to perfection the work begun in regeneration. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the whole nature of the believing sinner more and more under the influences of our gracious new principles implanted in the soul at the time of regeneration. Sanctification. Last week I said to you, sanctification is multifaceted. There is the positional sanctification that occurs at the moment you're saved. There is the progressive sanctification which sees one who is alive. Now, dead men don't walk spiritually. Can't. But when I was saved and when you were saved, God made us new creations in Christ. He gave us life. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, and when He saved our souls, He gave us life. Positional sanctification. Now, that having occurred, we were justified right there. Justified. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But we started then on a journey of progressive sanctification so that the longer we live in Christ, the further away we get from our old man. Never attaining perfection yet in this life, but ever moving in that direction. And what is God's goal? That we might be conformed more and more and more into the image of His Son. That's the goal according to Romans 8. So that ultimately, when at last we are in His presence, sanctification will be complete. It is perfect. You and I then will be everything Christ died for to obtain. But right now, not so. It is a progressive, objective, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved, my dear friends, if you have been really saved by the grace of God, you've been sanctified. And inasmuch as you've been sanctified, you are able to provide evidence and or proof that you are moving, if ever so slowly, but you're moving in the direction of total conformity to the image of Christ. Impossible for a spiritual birth to have taken place here where God gave life to you and you're still here after 50 years. Impossible. Dead men stand still. Living men don't. At least agree with me this, that living men, if they're not moving too much in this direction, at least they're fidgeting around, showing some evidences of life. Now, there is no man, the Scripture says, there is no man that sinneth not. There is not a man that sinneth not. James says, in many things, we, Christians, offend. We offend. Paul did. David did. You know, one of the things that David complained about and moaned about? David came to a point in his sanctification, according to Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. He became so sensitive to secret faults in his own life. Secret faults. Those little sins that we coddle in our heart that only we know about. Only God and you know about. Not even your spouse, your closest friend. They don't know about it, but God knows. And you let them sit there in your heart. David got so sensitive that in Psalm 19, he asked God to help him with that. Moses was the same way. In Psalm 90, he talks about his secret faults. And Job, the most blessed and perfect man who ever lived up to his point in time in history, comes to the end of his day after God had fully restored all that he had lost. He says, I repent and abhor myself. I abhor myself. Now, let's talk about justification. Now, come back to Romans 6, please. Romans chapter 6, justification. And also over in the 5th chapter, chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Romans. I'm going to put this on speed dial for a moment and we'll have to complete it next time out. But let me just lay the foundation. Justification, you will find, is a forensic legal term. And it defines the judicial action of God by which He pardons all the sins of those who believe on Christ. He's a judge. You become before the tribunal of God as an individual. There was a day when you came to the judgment and you confessed your sins before the judge of heaven and earth. And you cried out for mercy and you pled the blood of Christ over your sins. In that moment when you did that, the judge fully pardoned you of all your sins. He justified you, which is to say, He declared you innocent. He declared you forgiven. He imparted unto you the righteousness of Christ. When you came to that tribunal, you were lacking because you didn't meet the full demands of the law. What did the law demand of sinners? The law demands death. And so you come. You come to the judge. And the law says, you sin, you offended God. Now, what is it? What is your due? What is the sentence to be delivered? It is death, eternal death. But oh, you have an advocate in the person of Jesus Christ who steps forward and says, for him, for her, I died. And the judge stands back and he issues his sentence. Pardoned forever. Justified. And you get up off of your pathetic knees and you look into the face of the one who forgave your sins and you embrace, you adore, you commit yourself with a grateful heart to him. How could you not? Justification. Let me share with you quickly the position, first of all, the position. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, the position. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Position. Justified. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as a result of that, look at verse 1. Justified, Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You walk out of the courtroom, a free man, a free woman. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, come back there please. With no condemnation hanging over your head, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justified by his blood, no condemnation, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is this, God imputes or he reckons to the believing sinner's account the perfect righteousness of Christ. And what that means is that the law which had very weighty and severe demands upon you have been fully satisfied, completely satisfied in the death of Christ for the believing sinner. Every one of you. Now, inasmuch as we're talking about real Christianity, those who have been born from above and have been pardoned, forgiven of their sins, have been sanctified and justified. And now you have the opportunity to present to the world around you a compelling case for real Christianity. Because if in fact Jesus Christ justified you, he sanctified you. And there is no denying the evidence. You recall that the situation in the book of Acts was the disciples of Christ healed a person. But they didn't do it either on the right day or they didn't do it for the right reasons. In any event, didn't satisfy the authorities. But the authorities had a problem. They said, you know, it's indisputable, and I want to paraphrase now, it's indisputable that a notable miracle hath been done here. Contrary to what we might think, this man who was blind or withered or something, he now walks upright, or that blind man now sees. Now there's the evidence. There's the evidence. Undeniable. No court in the land will ever convict or throw out the case against you. What do we sing in Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. You as individuals are able, by the grace of God, to present a compelling case for real Christianity. If, in fact, you've been saved, God justified you and declared you righteous and imparted unto you the righteousness of Christ, he sanctified you. Now, that sanctification occurred simultaneously with justification. And if, in fact, that occurred, there is the objective, visible evidence of progressive sanctification ongoing in your life. And what is the first sign of life? What's the first sign of life? It is that the one now with life has an appetite. An appetite for the Word. A newborn baby. Somebody disputes about what's the first reason that a newborn cries the first time. Somebody say, well, generally because they want their own way. Well, Frank, come on now, give me a break here. The kid doesn't know what way's up. So what's the first thing, what's the first incident that brings about the necessity for a brand new baby to cry? Well, what's that? Food. Now, somebody would say, well, nah, it's not so much food. It's because his diaper needs changed. And I'm saying, how does his diaper get filled? And so the baby is really hungry. And from my experience, they got little patience when it's hungry time. You can't get the bottle or whatever it is that parents nowadays use to feed their kids fast enough into their mouth. But I know one thing for sure. Hungry kid, you take that bottle, nice warm Enfamil or Similac or real milk or they're nursing or whatever. Put the old nipple in the kid's mouth, pull it back. I said, you've had enough. And what's that kid going to do till his belly's filled? He's going to keep on whining. One of the most profound evidences of new life in Christ is a voracious appetite of the newborn Christian for the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word. And that goes a long way toward beating anorexia. Would you stand to pray with me? Father, accomplish in our hearts what only you can do. Create in us such a deep and abiding appetite for the Word of God that we simply, all the rest of our days, can't get enough of it. And as we eat, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And in that, Lord, present credible evidence that you have done a creative work of grace in our heart. That Christ indeed has become our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.